We're in the week, I think it's week three of the Judgment Seat of Christ. And have you been pondering? Richard, thank you so much for your email. I really appreciate it. Because Richard has been pondering. And I pray that through this study of the Bema, the Judgment Seat of Christ, that God is changing you, God is changing me, and that we know better now how to live for Him and to serve Him. And we're going to look at some criteria regarding how that judgment is going to be, dare I say, structured, handled, what God, it appears, will base the judgment on. And as you know, those of you who might not have been in on these lessons thus far, the judgment seat of Christ is only for believers in Jesus, both Jewish believers and Gentile believers. And it's going to be in the future, after the church has been raptured, when we're in heaven and the tribulation is ongoing on earth. That's when the judgment seat of Christ will occur. And it's going to be concerning. It's going to surround rewards or loss of rewards. It's not going to determine whether we gain entrance into heaven. We're there. We're going to be there at that point. We'll have been raptured. We're going to be before Jesus. This is not concerning salvation. And judgment seat of Christ is based on works that believers have done in living for Jesus, serving Him after our salvation. Because remember 2 weeks ago I said, what were we before coming to know the Lord? We were alienated from God. We were separated from God. We didn't have empowerment of the Holy Spirit. We didn't have the spiritual gifts that God has given us since becoming saved. So the judgment seat of Christ cannot, we cannot be judged based on how we didn't live for God before we were saved. Get what I'm saying? So bear that in mind. Keep that in mind, please. And let's thank God for these passages in Scripture that speak about how we should be living now. Because they're in the Bible. It changes. I really believe that it has changed my perspective dramatically. How I'm living that out, that's another story. But we can change our living these things out dramatically in this life now. And that's a gift from God. So we are on page 3 of the handout. And does everyone have a handout? It should be dated, well, did you get it 2 weeks ago? Okay, Pam and Doug. Now, Rob isn't here, Bobby. So Pam and Doug need a handout. And your handouts are dated the 8th of April. So don't think that that's archaic. And Lorraine, so if you have the 8th of April, you're good to go. And we are going to, as I said, look at page 3, the 4th paragraph. Which starts with according to 1 John 2:28, because we're going to look at that verse again. But you know what? Let me ask this: as you're turning to that, as Bobby is circulating the handouts, are there any questions, any comments, Lorraine?
I don't know if you discussed this already. When does this occur? Does it all happen in a bang where a believer passes on?
Oh, no, I know what you're saying.
Yeah,
it's going to be, when we die, when a believer dies, our soul goes into the presence of God.
Our
body goes into the grave. At the rapture of the church, you know what the rapture is, okay? That's a resurrection. So we're going to bodily be brought to heaven, those who have died in Christ and those who are alive and remain. Like, it could happen in half a second with us sitting here.
After the rapture.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
If it is appointed on the man once to die, will the church, assuming you believe in the rapture, assuming we believe in the rapture, will people die at the rapture and instantaneously become a
Because of that verse?
I mean, is there any indication in Scripture?
No, it just
I
says.
I can't find one.
Yeah, I no. 1 Thessalonians 4 says those, you know, who have died in Christ, and we who are alive and remain. Those are the two categories.
And the only anomaly I can think of would be Enoch and Elijah. Who?
Yeah, who were translated bodily. Yeah, yeah. Now, unless you get a heart attack at the rapture. In transit. No? Carol? Okay, Carol doesn't understand one thing. Okay, one thing? That's it?
Only one. No, people who have said they are born again, they have received the Lord and all that, and you've seen a change in them, and then all of a sudden they go back to being their old self, and they seem to be worse than they were before. Now, is that they are still saved, but they will not get any rewards? Is that it?
I don't know. That's between the person and the Lord.
Right.
Judge not yet, lest you be judged. We can't judge motivation.
Yeah.
Now, if there's a brother or sister in the Lord who is sinning, we should come alongside of them. All right? Okay. Okay.
I talked to David about that last Sunday.
If a person is
he
truly
said they're still saved.
If a person you talk to David.
Yeah.
If a person is truly saved, they're saved. Okay?
But how do we know that?
Well, I think it's more important that God knows that.
Right. The enemy is attacking you all the time. The stronger your faith, the more you're attacked.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So you slide back sometimes.
Or sometimes you get stronger, you know?
Yeah. And you go, wait a minute, I'm fighting.
But it is a roller coaster ride. Yeah. Look at Romans 7, when Paul says the things that I want to do, those I don't do, and the things that I don't want to do, I'm doing, you know? So.
Yeah, but then there's another verse where it says that then he comes back again. Satan comes back again. And they're worse than they were before.
Oh, you know what? That's talking about the nation of Israel.
What?
It's in Matthew 12.
Okay.
Yeah, that's specifically for the nation, and after they rejected.
Okay.
The leadership rejected Jesus as their Messiah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So that is.
So take into account context always when you're reading some of the all the passages in Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
You know what? You can grieve for the person.
Yeah.
You can pray for the person, obviously, and leave it in God's hands.
Right.
Okay.
Isn't there,
Jane?
Excuse me. Thank you. When 1 Thessalonians 4, 13-18, that is for New Testament believers?
Very good question. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to around that to 18, it says the dead in Christ. So those are New Testament believers who are going to be raptured at the time.
We don't need to do this now, but sometime I would love to get your thoughts and teaching on the ranks in the resurrection, the Old Testament saints. When they're
ready. Oh, yeah, we're going to go into that.
Okay.
Yeah.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Okay.
Would you say that the Old Testament saints, first of all, the rapture occurs prior to the tribulation?
I believe that the rapture occurs.
I believe as well. I mean, there's a disagreement on that. The judgment seat of Christ occurs after the rapture at that time.
It occurs sometime
during the tribulation.
During the tribulation, yeah.
Then at the end of the tribulation, you have Jews who have been saved during that tribulation. There are no Gentiles left on the earth alive.
Oh, yeah, there are. After the rapture, yeah.
After mm-hmm. None of those, however, are saved.
Yeah, they are.
Some of them were saved.
Mm-hmm.
And
mm-hmm.
some Jews are saved.
Mm-hmm.
At the
you know what? There's going to be massive salvation in the tribulation. Yeah.
And so then at the end of the tribulation,
Carol.
At the end of the tribulation, there is another judgment seat of Christ for those saved during the tribulation plus Old Testament saints. Would that be right?
There's some vagaries about that, but as far as the resurrection of the Old Testament saints, like when we are resurrected in the rapture, the Old Testament saints, their souls are in the presence of God, their bodies are still in the grave. They will not get resurrected from the grave until after the tribulation, and that's in Daniel 12, 1 and 2, okay? Also, the tribulation saints who died during the tribulation, in the presence of their souls in the presence of God, but their bodies are in the grave, they're going to be resurrected at that time as well at the end of the tribulation. So, I know, it gets confusing, But did that cover everything you asked, or no? I felt.
No, it did. Thank
you. Oh, okay.
Just one quick thing. So-called Christians can apostatize.
Well, then you were never a Christian, because apostasy is departing from the faith.
A pastor who doesn't believe in hell now, who wrote a book about that. So if that happens,
yeah. Yeah. You know what? In all this, I think that we need to get glued on where we are as far as the judgment seat, as far as how we are living and serving God. And leave that other people into God's hands. I'm not saying don't care about them. I'm not saying that at all. And you know what you need to say based on the Holy Spirit's leading you. And, you know, there could be un poquito fruit in a person's, in a believer's life, too. What? How much fruit did the thief on the cross have? So, okay, 1 John 2:28. It says, and now little children, abide in him. This kind of falls into this too. That when he appears, we may have confidence. Okay, John is speaking to believers, little children. That's his endearing term for believers. So, abide, remain in him. So that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. So from that verse, we see that there are going to be believers who have confidence when Jesus comes, and there are going to be believers who will be ashamed when he appears. And we also know that those having confidence when Jesus appears have not lived a sinless, perfect life. Because who has lived a sinless, perfect life in this room? Raise your hand. Okay. So, but those believers having confidence will have remained in fellowship with the Lord, abiding with him, confessing their sins. And we talked a little bit about, 2 weeks ago, we talked about 1 John 1:9, about that continually confessing sins. And Lisa and I were talking about it a little bit, and I was doing more thinking about it, because what does that look like? How do you confess your sins each and every day? There could be a grand litany to go through. So I was thinking of the verse in Leviticus 4 about the people, the children of Israel, who were told to go to the temple to bring a sacrifice, right? God laid out 613 commandments for the Jewish people. You can't keep them. So because he created us for a relationship, he wanted us, the people, to approach him. So he set up the sacrificial system. Those that sinned unintentionally, it says, it's interesting, would bring an animal, to a spotless animal, to the temple to be sacrificed. To redeem them? No. To atone for their sins. Big difference. Old Testament deals with atoning for sin. Your sins are covered. And if you have questions about that, we'll get into it more down the line maybe. But Romans 3:25 and Acts 17:30 talk about God's judgment being, shall I say, postponed until the ultimate sacrifice would come. And through Jesus, we are redeemed. He has bought us out of the marketplace. He has bought us out of being in bondage to sin. Old Testament was atonement. New Testament, as far as our sins are concerned, redemption. Now, in the Old Testament, you got the kinsman redeemer. You have Boaz. So I'm not saying that that word isn't used, redeemer. But as far as our sins are concerned, they are taken away. Look at what John the Baptizer said when Jesus came to the Jordan River. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It wasn't the case taking away in Old Testament times. It was a covering. So when I go back to Leviticus 4 and I think of unintentional sins, in other words, sins that you're doing that you didn't even know about, you brought an animal. Isn't that like us today? As we go through each and every moment, you know, we would say at the end of the day, God, forgive me for those sins I didn't even realize that I did. And that's Leviticus 4:2, and it's also Numbers 15:30.
Evelyn? Question about that verse. I think you can sum it up real easily. When he says...
Which verse, though? Which verse?
Oh,
okay.
When he says, when anyone sins unintentionally and does what is forbidden, is it that he's saying the combination of the two?
No, I don't know. I got to look at it.
Or?
I got to look at it.
Okay.
Because there... Let me just jump to this before I look at it. When somebody was intentionally sinning, God said they were excommunicated from the assembly of Israel.
Okay.
The only thing that God accepted from a person who intentionally sinned, like King David,
right.
was repentance. And we know that David repented based on Psalm 51.
Right.
So, I mean, thank God that that is in, I mean, there, every, all of his plan is in Scripture. So let me look at Leviticus 4 and let's see what you're talking about. No, it's Leviticus 4:2, okay? Because it says, speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a person sins unintentionally against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything which ought not to be done, and does any of them. No, it's just saying, you know, unintentionally regarding those 613 commandments.
Okay.
And either not doing them or doing something they shouldn't have done. It's a whole ball of wax there.
Okay.
Yeah.
What about Saul? He was no repentance for him, was there?
Wait, say that again, Saul.
There was no repentance for Saul. He did not repent of his sins.
Let's talk about that another time. Okay. Okay, let's talk about Carol and Sharon and Doris and Sunny and Sue and Lisa and Richard and Bill and Mary, okay? So, and also, you know what, here's just one more thing, one more comment about First John 1:9 about confessing our sins as believers. I love in Mark 9:24, the father of a child who was healed by Jesus said, I believe, but help my unbelief.
Yeah.
Aren't we all there?
Yeah.
We're all there. So, okay, in your handout, where it's talking about how God will deal with us, this is for your study time, because there are a lot of pieces in this handout where I'm not going to get into in depth, but you sure can, because this is about you. This is about me. We need to know these things. But we know that God is a righteous judge. God will judge believers fairly. He will judge us thoroughly. And he judges believers impartially. He shows no favoritism. Now, somebody might say, well, I don't know about that, because I'm seeing some things that I'm thinking that God is, you know, partial. But you know what? First of all, God is perfect. First and foremost, he's perfect, he's pure, he's going to judge according to who he is and not measure it according to our standards, right? Now, in James 3, and I know, Joyce, you were praying about what you've been reading in James, indeed in action, you know, as far as your prayer was concerned, and I think of James, you know that there's, in James 3:1, that there's a verse that says, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Okay? And that teacher role in Scripture was an official role, like a pastor, elder, but we all teach. We're sitting here learning the Word of God. Don't we go out and share this with others? That's teaching. Parents teach their children. In Deuteronomy 6, it says that, you know, when after it says, thou shalt love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind, it says, and teach these things to your children. So we're all teachers. Now, this is not to discourage people from teaching at all. False teaching, you talked, Trudy, before about apostasy. False teaching was in the mix, first century church. And check out Jude 12 to 15, verses 12 to 15. Check out the whole chapter of Jude. There's one chapter that's solely addressing, that book is solely addressing apostasy. But I believe that this is to underscore the seriousness of rightly handling God's word. And in terms of rightly handling God's word, that's our theme verse for this year, 2 Timothy 2:15. That we're to study to show ourselves approved unto God. That word approved means pleasing, pleasing to God, a workman that doesn't need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that word rightly dividing means literally to cut it straight, to cut it straight. And that was talking about being precise, to being exact. And in those days, people would know what that meant because that was talking about carpenters, about masonry workers. They needed to cut it straight. And so our Bible understanding, our Bible interpretation, we need to be diligent about it, and we need to rightly handle God's word in terms of what it's teaching us. And I always say, as far as interpretation, this is what I believe. That there's one interpretation in Scripture. There are many applications, but there's one interpretation, because come right down to it. How could there be many interpretations? Okay, Richard?
Yes, you're in a conversation with somebody, and it's a turn spiritual. I think you're very responsible. You need to, can't let them, you got to contribute the truth. You don't want them to go walk away believing a lie in your presence, especially if you're involved in the conversation. And I think that this might apply to that situation. I don't know, because that's not official teacher capacity, but you're still responsible for teaching the word.
And you know what? That's more so. I'm going to throw something out because we were going to get to where it talks about we all have been given the ministry of reconciliation. I was going to bring that into the mix today. In fact, turn to it. It's 2 Corinthians 5:21. I was talking to somebody on the phone the other day, and they were saying, well, that's not going to bode well with this one person because they don't believe they've been given the gift of evangelism, and so they don't share their faith. And nobody in this class. So
about the last chapter of Matthew, then go ye into all the world.
Even okay, and then somebody could say, well, that was to the disciples.
No, it was.
But more, this is, Abilene, this is even more riveting, more focused, more narrowing. All right. Look at, okay, verse 17. So 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Praise God.
Yep.
Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. In Ephesians 2, you can jot Ephesians 2 down wherever you want to in your Bible or in your notes by that passage, because we were alienated from God before we came to faith. We were separated from God. We were not in a right relationship with God. So now we've been reconciled. Look at verse 19. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors. Paul is talking to the Corinthian church. We are ambassadors. He didn't say Joe is an ambassador, Miriam is not an ambassador. He says we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. What do you think about that? That's huge. That's like in your face. That's black and white. That's an absolute. So we need to be about that mission in our lives. Now, that being said, somebody's putting a pause on my mouth. But I'm thinking how the Holy Spirit leads us as we talk to people. And aren't there times when you can say so much, or it seems like you can say so much, and then there's a roadblock, and it might be the Holy Spirit putting a pause on your mouth as far as where you take it? Are relationships important to build relationships with people? Yeah, but when is that person going to die? And so we need to get the gospel out as 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. That's taking into account the fact that we are all sinners, and that he was buried and rose again according to the scripture. That's the gospel. And share your faith in Jesus, who you are in Jesus. You're a Jesus follower, you're a Jesus believer, with people. And then see where it goes from there. So I got sidetracked. But let's look at... Okay, I'm still on... I'm in the middle of page 4. It says, what about the believer in Jesus? Why are we accountable? Why are we accountable? Well, when we come to faith in Jesus, we're in God's family. We have a new relationship, just as we've been reading. We're new creatures in Christ. We had been spiritually dead, and now we're made alive, and the Spirit of God has regenerated us. We have a new relationship. We've been given new responsibilities. And as a child of God, we are now stewards of spiritual gifts, resources, and empowerment given to us from God. And as believers in Jesus, we are responsible to God in a unique way, which we were never before. And we have no excuse for not knowing these things. And that's why it's important to delve into these passages. But it's not kind of interesting at the same time. An interesting bad word, Kathy. It's kind of sad that when we were talking at the very outset of the judgment seat of Christ, and I said, how many of you have sat under a teaching, be it from a sermon or a Bible study, about the judgment seat of Christ? I would say the majority of us have said no. Okay? So, but it's in there. It's in the Bible. I'm going to give you an illustration. Imagine that you were recently hired at a medical device company, and you're going to sell medical device equipment to hospitals throughout the state of Arizona. And on your first day, your supervisor tells you that you're going to be evaluated after your first day, and evaluated on your performance, on your success. And you really want this job. The job pays well, the benefits are great. And so on your first day, so you really want to do all that you can do to get a good evaluation. The first day, the supervisor hands you a file with which medical devices you're attempting to sell. Okay, but there's no list of the medical devices that you're going to be selling. You have no training. You don't know what doctors have worked with what equipment, what their successes have been, what the weaknesses to some of the equipment, the strengths. You have no clue about anything. So this is not going to be the case regarding the judgment seat of Christ. That's the comparison I'm making, because we've been told. So we're going to look at the primary criteria, and I think we can get through it. And I'm still on page 4. But this is the primary criteria from Scripture by which the standards are noted where we'll be judged. First one, how closely our lives and our service for Jesus since coming to faith in him have been aligned to the truth of God in his word. Don't you think that's important? His word, you know, yes, yes. It can't be our agenda. It has to be God's perfect, truthful word, inerrant, forever truthful word. Look at what Paul was talking to the Corinthians about. Oh my gosh. Their hurtful behavior, their living in sin, their lack of love, lack of wisdom from God, of God. They operated according to the flesh, and they needed to live according to God's wisdom. This is not in your scripture, but just for other references to note beside this paragraph, Hebrews 4, 12 through 13, the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And then Proverbs 2, 1 through 6. I love, this really talks, in fact, turn to Proverbs 2, 1 through 6. This talks about how we should be handling the word of God.
What did you say, Proverbs what?
Chapter 2, 1 through 6. And actually, I'm thinking this would be a good passage for me to read before I study and put together lessons. Okay, Proverbs 2, 1 through 6. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. And I'm thinking of that word fear. We were talking about it a couple weeks ago. And Mike, you brought up how it's not just revering or standing in awe. It's beyond that. And I mentioned that at that time that one of our Bible teachers in the past said fear is a healthy dread of displeasing God. And when we look at all these verses about pleasing God, that's, I mean, 2 Corinthians 5:9, Paul says it is our aim to be pleasing to God. And if we get to the verse in 2 Corinthians 9 about Paul disciplining himself to make sure he's not been disapproved, and you say, what is that all about? You know, God wants us. It is our aim to be pleasing to him. Most definitely. Another verse to write down in this, along with Hebrews 4 and Proverbs 2, is, of course, 2 Timothy 2:15. So, because let's consider how we conduct our lives. Do we, and this is rhetorical, you know, it's just between you and God. Is it based on your personal experience? Like, well, I know what works for me. Or on God's word, what God tells us. Okay, look at 2 John 1, 4-8. It's in your handout, bottom of page 4. And John, short chapter, I rejoiced greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth. And it is believed that he is speaking to a lady that was in the church at the time. So there... Some of her children were walking not according to their own agenda, but walking in truth, as we received commandment from the Father. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. For many deceivers, many false teachers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. And that was, it was Gnosticism. They were dealing with Gnosticism, that the flesh was evil and the spirit was good. That's what John is talking about right there. But then he goes personally to her, look to yourselves and to us as we're reading this letter, and to those who are receiving the letter as well. Look to yourselves, that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Wow. Okay. That's not talking about salvation, because you can't lose salvation, but he's talking about reward. So see how you are living according to God's word as we are accountable to him. Then another criteria is how faithful we have been regarding stewardship concerning what we've been given by God. And we talked just a wee bit about that already. But a steward is someone who administers their master's estate. Who is our master? God. And how are we administering his plan in this world? Whoa, that's like loaded question, isn't it?
Yeah.
How are we living for him? How are we serving him? A steward is highly trusted. That's the thought of the day, and that's the thought of today, not just back in Paul's time. A steward is in charge of that which belongs to his master, that which belongs to God. We are stewards of what he has given us. And according to 1 Corinthians 4:2, that's in your handout, it's required in stewards that one be found faithful. You have in your handout 1 Corinthians 3:10, we are given the grace of God, aren't we? Hasn't that been lavished upon us? And we have the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. Because that's what the Holy Spirit does. He enables us. He regenerates us. He enables us to carry out the responsibilities that God has given us. And then we come right back to Ephesians 2:10, which says that we are his workmanship. That's awesome, isn't it? That's a huge responsibility. We are his workmanship, creating Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. But then we come to passages like Philippians 2:12-13. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Okay, then it says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So we've got the truth from God. We've got the Holy Spirit. He has prepared the works that we should walk in. But that doesn't negate our being diligent in studying and being good stewards of what he has given us, the talents, not, you know, the what we're born with, but also obviously the spiritual gifts that he has given us. And you know what? Those spiritual gifts are given to us at the Holy Spirit's discernment. We need to know that. Don't let anyone say, you don't have that gift, you know, and, you know, you should be asking God for that gift, and why don't you have that gift? You know what that verse is? At the Holy Spirit's discernment, 1 Corinthians 12:11. Okay, God may have given you one spiritual gift, two spiritual gifts. Sometimes, I don't know if you've seen this in your life, you say, well, mercy is my gift. And then you come down 10 years later and you say, well, it's not so much mercy anymore. I see it as evangelism or administration. So, and you probably are tracking with me with what I'm saying. I've seen it in my life. But, and the purpose of those spiritual gifts is to equip others, because we're in the body of Christ. And I love that phrase, body of Christ. There's an interdependence. We're all dependent upon, we're dependent upon God, but we're there for each other. And Ephesians 4:12 says that we are to equip the saints using our spiritual gifts for the work of the ministry. Oh, and that's huge. Those spiritual gifts aren't for our benefit. They're for the benefit of the body of Christ. Each believer has his own unique stewardship responsibilities, and we're each entrusted with abilities, gifts, and opportunities. Case in point, and with this, I'll close and maybe take some questions. But think of Jesus after his resurrection. When the women came to the tomb, I love it that the women, Mary, and you know, came to the tomb, and he said, go tell the disciples that to go to Galilee, and I will see them there. So they're in Galilee. Jesus comes to them in Galilee. They actually return to fishing, and Jesus is walking with Peter and told Peter that his life would end prematurely. So Peter was pondering. Like Peter pondered. And then he saw John walking at a distance, and Peter asked Jesus, how are you going to deal with John, Jesus? And Jesus told Peter, if I want John to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. I love that. That's great. You know, Pastor Darrell always used to say something along the lines, I just thought of this now, we're each given a bag. That bag has different gifts or empowerments or whatever. And so often, you know, instead of looking at our bag, Jeannie is sitting next to me and I'm saying, what's in your bag, Jeannie? Is that a commercial? Oh, yeah, yeah. But anyway, what's in your bag? No. What's that to you? What is that to you? Jesus told Peter, you follow me. So we each have unique responsibilities according to the Word of God. Always according to the Word, according to the Word of God. We are responsible in the area of money and material possessions and also time. How much time do we have? We don't know. We have this moment, don't we? So what are we going to do this moment? And God exhorts us to live wisely, soberly, alertly in the present. And we've been given divine opportunities as well, as we talked before about the ministry of reconciliation. Next week, we're going to jump into the third primary criteria, which is motives. Oy. So I'm going to write the date, and next week will be May, isn't it? Yes. May. Oh, my. Okay, any questions before we close in prayer? Any comments? Terry? Oh, Reign of the by, okay, I know, I spoke with him once.
It's only about this big, however.
Okay, Terry said there's another book on rewards by Jody Dillo. That's how you say his name, D-I-L-L-O-W? Reign of the Servant King? Reign with the Servant of, okay, I'll get it right. Reign of the Servant King. Yeah, and Jane is saying, Erwin Lutzer, who was pastor of Moody Church, right, wrote Your Eternal Rewards. And that's, it sounds like it's shorter, too. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But that was a deal of work.
Okay.
I think Bruce Wilkerson
has
something on
rewards. On rewards? Okay. Bruce Wilkerson? I didn't know that. Okay. Thanks, Pat.
I was just thinking, most of us are grandparents in this group. And we have stewardship for our grandchildren by teaching them about the Bible. My daughter had her two children who are in high school and grade school. They had to do a Bible study every morning before they left for school and then discuss it with their mother afterward. Now, the one that was a high school student would just hate this, but he had to do it. He was a real rebel. And boy, I'll tell you, did that ever make a difference
in his life? Yeah.
And he is now a father.
Yeah. So that was teaching capacity.
A really good idea. Have them sit down and do a Bible study before they leave for school. And then the father would pray with them before they went out the door, which was really good.
Lisa's smiling because you share that with Carson, right?
Yeah.
Did you do that?
She wants a ride to school every morning, and the deal is she can't get in the car unless she reads devotionals to
them. Is that
right? Mm-hmm. So that's a stewardship. That's what a stewardship that God has given parents to teach their children.
I have praise of her own free will. She wrote a scripture on her bedroom mirror yesterday out of nowhere. Like, she bucks constantly. And I was like, that's really cool.
It's working.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Yeah, that's exciting. That's really exciting. She comes up with some great comebacks to people, to some unsaved people, right?
Yeah.
And admonishing them.
Yeah.
Yeah. And how old is Carson?
12.
Oh, wow. 12. Oh, it'll get so much easier to get them going.
Yeah. Oh, let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Pray, God, that you would cause us to continue to be riveted to your word, to seek you out on how we are to live and to serve you moment by moment. We thank you for these truths that are in Scripture. We thank you for the life that you've given us and how we desire this life for you, Jesus, to abide in so many others that are in our lives, Lord. And we leave that with you and thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.